friend, for a very stirring message and song. I want to say thank you for the privilege of standing before this body today. Especially do I thank the committee that saw fit to ask me to come, and I count it an honor to be listed among the list of such distinguished gentlemen as the others whom you're going to listen to today. And I know that you're praying for them, and I thank you for those of you who have come and told me that you've been praying for me today. And I understand that you may not have been able to speak to one of the speakers, but probably having been in similar circumstances yourself, you've been praying for us, and I thank you for that, and I know that each of them do as well. A moment ago, Brother Bryant was asking us to stand when he called out our states. I almost stood twice. I tell you, it's certainly good to be back and visit with some of my brethren, all of you that I've made good acquaintance with and good friendships with in Arkansas, and making good friendships with those in Texas and the rest of you from other states as well. And it's good to get together and fellowship together and renew those times and remind each other of each other. But let's get to the Word of God, okay? Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? The book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read from chapter 12, and then we're also going to read chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 31 is where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Beginning at verse 31 of chapter 12, the Bible reads, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Would you bow, please? Dear loving God, we thank you for the privilege of coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another and to strengthen one another as you give us ability. But Lord, we are also thankful that you have called us into the ministry. You've given us the privilege of proclaiming the precious Word of God to a lost and dying world, of being the leader of your flock wherever you have placed each one of us. Lord, we understand what a tremendous position that is, but we ask even now that you put within us the kind of love that is necessary for that kind of work. We ask that you give us the kind of compassion that will make us soul winners for you, that will make us love our brothers and sisters such that we love them in spite of any difference that there might be or any shortcoming that there might be in either of us. Lord, we ask your forgiveness of our sins, and I ask your grace upon me as I stand before this congregation and also upon those gentlemen who shall follow. Lord, I thank you that they have dedicated themselves to this purpose today. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Looking up the English word love in one of my concordances, yielded 310 occurrences of the word in the King James translation of the Word of God. There are, as we are told by those who are expert, four basic words in the Greek language that are or can be translated love with the English word that we use today. We're also told by those same experts, however, that only two of those words appear in the Greek New Testament. I'm also made to understand that there are about four different Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated love. In the New Testament, however, we find that the Greek word agape is found at least 116 times. Now, you can check me out and add to that or take from it, given the different derivations and the different usage of the word throughout the New Testament. But in the text that we've read today, it's a word that is translated charity. More often than not, we attach things that are much more, I don't know the right word that I'm looking for, so I'll just come back and say we attach more of a simple act of kindness or a simple act of goodness upon someone who is in need in some way or another to the term charity. But the literal word agape in the Greek language carries much more meaning, so much so that even the writers of the lexicons are sometimes at a loss for actually describing and actually defining just what is meant by God's word agape, just what is meant by the kind of love that he's trying to get across as he inspires the writer to use that word so frequently. We find that it is an active, not a self-seeking attachment. When speaking of God's love, Vine writes that it is an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without any assignable cause, except that which lies in the nature of God himself. The concept is one that's seen over in the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord God loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not because of any merit of their own, but simply because God chose to love the Hebrew people, he loved them, without their having to earn it. Zodiates writes these things. He says, love, affectionate regard, goodwill, benevolence. Then he goes further and says, with reference to God's love, it is God's willful direction toward man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man, and not necessarily what man desires. Agape is an unselfish, undiscriminating choice based purely upon the desires of God to bless those who could not and would not ever do anything to deserve his kindness. Now, we've gone through all of that definition to come back and say one thing, and that is to comment on the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 through chapter 13. That this is the same kind of love that the Lord has planted within the heart of those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It is a gift that God has given to every single one of us who have come to that understanding that only Jesus can save and have exercised faith, repenting of their sin, in him. In other words, residing within the heart of every single child of God, there is the concept, the possibility, the strength, the ability to love the way that God loves. Now, the degree to which we perform that kind of love and the degree to which we exercise that gift is greatly dependent upon our own heart and the way in which we allow God to mold and shape us. Jesus, when asked what was the greatest commandment, he said these things in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Then he said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He also commanded that we love one another and said that it is the one thing which most clearly proves that we are his. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. I sometimes wonder why he inserted the word new. Maybe it was because they were not practicing it the way he would have them to practice it. I don't know. Maybe you do. Then he said further, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Then I think the most important thing he said in all of that verse of Scripture was this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Understanding the importance of love, just a few years ago, the messengers of the American Baptist Association, at the instruction of the churches, they added an article, Article 1, in fact, to the beginning of the doctrinal statement. I want to read it for you. It says, we believe that love for one another as Jesus loves the believer manifests our discipleship, proves our love for God, and symbolizes our authority as New Testament churches. Love is therefore the great commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which all others are dependent. And then, of course, there are cited verses in Matthew, John, 1 John, and also the book of Revelation, giving proof that it is a dominant theme throughout the New Testament. And given the character of God, it is a dominant theme throughout the Word of God. Love is essential. As I looked at that article, though, as I tried to study it and comprehend it and understand it fully, I began to wonder, well, just exactly what that means and just exactly how we are to believe it. So I tried to put it in my own words, and maybe this will make some sense to you. It helps me make more sense of it, at least. It says this, we believe that an active love for God, for others as He loves us, proves that we are His disciples and that we love Him. And we believe that it must saturate all of our work for Jesus Christ. It must characterize what we do for our Lord and Savior. Why is this kind of love so important? Why is it so essential that it is such an essential gift, such an important and imperative thing that we not only possess as a gift of God, but that we exercise as His children? Why is it the one thing that Paul says is the greatest of God's gift to believers? Why did Jesus command it over and over and over again that we love one another? I personally believe that this is the reason. Listen carefully. After the power of God Himself as seen and felt through His Spirit, and after the clear and unadulterated preaching of the Word of God, agape love is the most powerful force we have available to us in our mission to reach the world for Jesus Christ. In other words, without it, we are nothing. Does that sound familiar? I think it should, because we read it from 1 Corinthians, especially the 13th chapter. Without it, we don't accomplish anything. I want to read to you an illustration. It's about a man who was walking down a street. And you've probably read it before in your study as well. But he looked into the window of a used bookstore, and he happened to see a book that was there, and he looked at its title, and being a rather romantic man, he knew that he had to get this book and read this book. The title of it was How to Hug. And the romantic that he was, he went into the store and he picked up the book and he began to look at it, and to his disappointment, it actually was an encyclopedia. And rather than actually having the word to between the words how and hug, it actually had a hyphen and it was simply an encyclopedia. I'm afraid that far too often people come into the Lord's churches. People come to the Lord's men and women. People come to the Lord's people desiring to find the kind of love that God would have them exercise toward them. Yet all they find is a dictionary of theology, or an encyclopedia full of words, or an encyclopedia full of doctrinal concepts or doctrinal statements or church covenants, when in reality what people need most and what will make our ministries most effective is to love, to love, to love the way that God loves. Do you ever find yourself asking the question, just who are the real Christians anyway? Do you ever find yourself asking, are they really a child of God? If you want to hang a title on these words that I'm bringing this morning, then that would be your title, with an ellipsis at the end. Just who are the real Christians anyway? Question mark and an ellipsis to follow. Three things that I want to bring to your attention, and I know that none of these are new. And most of you have probably preached the same ideas, maybe even this past Sunday. But I don't think we can be reminded frequently enough the essential nature of the one gift that God has at least planted a small morsel within each one of us. And that is the capacity to love the way God loves us. First of all, I would tell you that the real Christians are those who are defined by their love for God. The real Christians are those who love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. Then we'll come to their neighbor as their self in just a little bit. In the Old Testament, we find this commandment was given. But in fact, we find it repeated by God Himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. The Egyptians were coming out of bondage, so I want you to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy with me for just a moment, chapter 10, and look at a passage there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 is where we'll read. But Israel was coming out of bondage, and Moses has been to Sinai already, and the tablets of stone have been restored. Then we pick up in verse 12 of this chapter, and it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require, or thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Jesus Christ repeated that same commandment over in the New Testament, giving to us the understanding that he believed it too. That he believed the same commandment was still in effect for those in the dispensation which he would begin. Not just an Old Testament commandment of the people of God called Israel, but a New Testament commandment for the people of God called his people, called Christian people, called New Testament churches, yes, called preachers, called disciples. Jesus repeated it as the greatest commandment of all in Matthew 22, which we cited earlier. But our question comes back, how do we know if someone loves God? How do we know if we love God? How do we know if that group of people over there love God? How do we know if the group of people to whom we minister, the people that we pastor, how do we know if they love God? Well, the Bible teaches us that as well. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, John was inspired to write in 1 John 2, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." How can we say we love God and yet not keep his commandments? There are many of us who love the position to which we have been called. But I wonder if we keep God's commandments or our own desires. If we follow the leading of our own desire, or perhaps the leading of God and himself. Excuse me, God himself. The Bible teaches us that if we keep God's commandments, then we know that we love him. Certainly, it is important for us to understand that, number one, real Christians, real servants of God, those who love the Lord the most, are those who keep his commandments, obey his word. I wonder this morning, as we consider our own ministries, are we simply keeping the wishes and desires of the church that we pastor? Now, I don't think for a minute that we need to discount those things. Or are we keeping our own agenda? Are we keeping our own order of things? Or is the number one thing paramount in our mind the commandments of the true and living God? I read somewhere the other day a comment that a man made about what he did and how he performed and everything else. And he said in his comments on the things that he wanted to be found doing, he said, "I don't care if I please my church or not." And I'm paraphrasing what he said. "What I care about most is that I keep God's commandments, that I love God more even than I love God's people, that I love God more than I love myself, that I love him above everything else." We can know that we are God's people, that we are doing God's work, if we love God and keep his commandments. Number two, the real Christians are those who love each other. The Apostle John wrote more on the topic of love than just about any other of the apostles or the inspired writers. You remember that he wrote down the Lord's intercessory prayer over there in John chapter 17. I love that chapter. In fact, I spent several weeks preaching through it on Wednesday night to our congregation, and I'm sure many of you have as well. I love that chapter like just about no other in all the Word of God. In that chapter, you'll find that he recorded how Jesus pleaded for unity, and we might even say that we love one another, that we fulfill the law of Christ, loving one another. He wrote the little epistles that we call 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and I want to read for you several verses from those epistles. First of all, in the second chapter of 1 John, he says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." 1 John 3, verse 10 through verse 14. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." In other words, he had a big grudge against him, or he didn't like something he was doing, and we have studied that before. Then he goes further in that same chapter and says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death."
1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 2 John 1, 5 and 6. And, well, there's only one chapter in 2 John, isn't there? So verse 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, excuse me. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. John wrote tremendously on the subject. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and the disciple who loved the Lord too. Paul did well as well. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Let your things be done with charity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God himself teaches you that. Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Then Peter, he said these things. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 2 Peter 1, 7. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, even further. Don't just be nice. Love each other. Love each other. You know, if you really want to know if a person, if you really want to know if a group of people are Christian people, find out, determine whether or not they love God. Then find out, determine, search your own heart, search your own soul, and answer the question, do I love God's people? Do I love God's people? I read this on comment on John 14, 34 through 37. The sign that you followed Abraham was circumcision. The sign that you followed Moses was keeping the Sabbath. The sign that you followed John the Baptist was that you were baptized. The sign that you follow, and he switches to present tense, the sign that you follow Jesus Christ is that you love one another. That you love one another. Too many churches, too many Christian people, too many who write, too many who speak, too many who deal with one another on a frequent basis are too much like the two snakes to whom the zookeeper threw a hot dog. He threw it over in the pen, and they each grabbed one end, and they began to eat it. And as they drew closer and closer to the middle, it appeared that one snake was larger than the other. And the snake with the largest mouth just kept eating, and he totally enveloped and devoured the smaller snake. How often, with the way we treat our brothers, do we eat and devour each other and destroy the purpose for which God has left us here on this earth? Do you remember why we said a moment ago that love was so important? Do you remember why we said that love was so essential and why the Apostle Paul said that it was the greatest of gifts? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. Oh, what a truth. What a truth. I'm reminded of a 5-year-old boy who was watching his older brother get disciplined. His father said to the, older boy who was being disciplined after he had gotten through, and the story doesn't say just what he used, just what he did, or anything of that nature, but after he got through with him, he said that he was going to have to live with the consequences of his sin. The younger brother, a little while later, he went into the presence of the father, and he asked him the question, now that he's having to go live with the consequences, can I have his room? I'm afraid that as we look at the success which we are experiencing, at the tremendous, and I speak facetiously, at the tremendous results that we are seeing in our ministries, at the impact that we are having on the world, again, notice I speak facetiously, that we, in fact, are living with the consequences, that we are living with the effect of our lack of an exercised love. With the fact of an active type of love for one another and truly for God himself. No, love doesn't mean that we condone sin or approve of doctrinal error, but it does mean that we make every reasonable effort to regain a wayward or sinning brother or sister, or even express, we go further, and express out of a tender heart of love our desire and our concern over doctrinal differences. God help us that we would understand real Christians love each other. Real Christians love the brotherhood. They love each other. They love God, and they love each other. Then finally, I would tell you, there again, that popular word that Brother Robinson told me never to say, okay? This point, real Christians, the real people of God, are those who love their neighbors. Those who love their neighbors. Did you notice in your thoughts, maybe as you ran ahead of me, maybe this thought came to your mind, and that is the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 down through verse 27. That's that passage in which there was a man that was traveling, you remember? And he was, well, it happened that he fell among thieves. And they beat him, stripped him of his clothes, and left him for dead, and took all of his money. And then people began to walk by and notice his condition, obviously stricken and obviously in need. But one, because of his status, walked on by. And another, for very similar reasons, walked on by as well. And it was not until a lowly, despised Samaritan came by that the man got any help whatsoever. And not only did he help him, but he continued to take care of his needs as well, as he took him to the inn and gave the innkeeper more than enough money to cover his bills, and went further and said, not only will I pay you this, but when I come back, I'll pay you more if it costs more than what I've given you. You know why he did that? Because he loved his neighbor. In fact, Jesus went further than the illustration. He said, which one of you really thinks he was a neighbor? Which one of you do you think was really a neighbor to the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead? I'll tell you what Jesus' message was, and probably don't need to remind you of it. It was the one who didn't care that he was unclean, that he might defile himself. It was the one that didn't care that it was going to cost him something. It was the one who didn't care that he might have to make a sacrifice or two to assist this man with the way that God had enabled him to assist him. It was the one who didn't care what appearance might be. It was the one who cared about the man. It was the one who cared about the soul of that man. We've used the statement so frequently, and you probably have as well. It may be getting a little bit worn out to some of you, but I like the truth of it. People don't care how much we know. They don't care about the size of that theological encyclopedia until they know how much we care. Until they see, in fact, that we love them. I listened to a tape of Bailey Smith one time while he was still in Dale City, Oklahoma. And he said that the ushers came, and maybe he was quoting somebody else's illustration. The ushers came and told him, preacher, there's a drunk man out here, and he wants to come in. And his reply was, well, great. We love drunks here. We want drunks here because we have what they need. He said, but you don't understand. There are a bunch of wild women with him, too. He said, great, bring them on in. We love them, too. We have just what God wants them to have. We have not only Jesus Christ, but we have love in our hearts for them. Bring them in. In other words, what he was trying to get across through illustrating things in that way to his people was that until we love them, then we won't win them. Listen carefully. We've got to love every person who walks in the doors of God's house. We've got to love every person that we walk by on the street. We've got to care. Looking past the outward man to what God values in every human being, their eternal soul. There are things that are much more important than the things that we put so much emphasis on each day that we live. You want to know if you're really one of God's? Make sure you love God. Know you love Him. Ask yourself, do you love God? Ask yourself, do I love God's people? Ask yourself, do I love my neighbor? And if those questions, any one of them, are in the negative, answer, then we need to be on our knees and on our faces. Would you bow with me for prayer? I tell you, how can we love like this? I think we can. I think I'm speaking to a congregation of people that have had this kind of love already planted within their hearts, already within the field of a fertile mind, within a desire to serve God, but it must be nurtured each day. It must look past the outward man. It must look past the circumstances that we might be in, or past the circumstances that someone else is in as well. God, help us to love like this. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me this privilege to stand before these people. And Lord, I ask that you take these words and help them, use them to encourage each of us to love you, to love each other, and to love the lost and love those about us the way that we should. Lord, help us to remember that unless we love this way, then all of our fighting, all of our speaking, all of our working will be of no use, of no effect. Give us, though, this kind of love even stronger each day. Forgive us for not loving the way that we should. Renew within us this spirit of agape love. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.